Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sinful pride lies at the heart of all sins. St. Augustine called it the mother of all heresies. The sinful pride of the Pharisees blinded them to the real heart of God. And we see it in this incident of the man with dropsy, literally from the Greek, an excess of water, and today it's called edema. But Luke says that the Pharisees were watching Jesus carefully because it was a Sabbath, and they believed that the third commandment required one to refrain from every kind of activity that might even remotely be called work, even acts of mercy. They were watching him maliciously. The Pharisees had a severe God. They believed that God's demands were so severe as to forbid acts of mercy to others on the Sabbath. And so their sinful pride distorted God and the commandment to love each other. When I read the gospel accounts of our Lord's miracles, his opponents never denied that a miracle took place. The evidence of healed people and those risen from the dead by Christ was obvious to everyone. Rather than denying the obvious, these whistleblowers complained that Jesus violated the law of God. They shouted, "There, there!" about Jesus healing on the Sabbath day as a violation of the third commandment. When Jesus and his disciples ate grain from a field on the Sabbath day, the Pharisees complained that that wasn't allowed on the Sabbath. Jesus cited David and what he did in eating the bread of the presence, which was only for the priests to eat, concluding, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. In every instance when Jesus performed an act of mercy on a Sabbath, the Pharisees had a quick whistle. Jesus presented a dilemma then for these whistleblowers. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? That they had done this is evident from their non-response. A son is one's flesh and blood. His life is at stake. An ox might be the source of one's livelihood. And so they made exceptions for themselves, but not for Jesus and not for the people that he healed. They were determined to get him in their crosshairs. His execution as a lawbreaker was all that mattered. The Pharisees really didn't understand the law of God. And yet no one upheld it as vigorously as did the Pharisee. The Pharisee remains the example par excellence of the hypocrite. One who says one thing, but does another. In the parable of the wedding feast, Jesus exposed their hypocrisy of thinking that they were better than others. And it would not be the last time that Jesus ripped away their artificial spirituality. For the Pharisees, everything was external. What went on in his heart, he covered up with a veneer of piety. At first, these two incidents seem to be unconnected, but they aren't. This healing of this afflicted man leads very well into the second part. It goes to the character of the Pharisees. Eventually, it describes the character of all people, ourselves included. Not everyone is as satisfied, or not everyone is satisfied with his calling in life. No one likes to be subservient, so we resort to all sorts of ways of elevating ourselves. We want to be on top, to have the positions of honor and prestige, even if we don't deserve them. The Swedish teen who has had her 10 minutes of fame on the world stage believes that the whole world should listen to her, a 15-year-old, on the matter of climate change. Some even nominated her for the Nobel Peace Prize. Thank God she didn't win. But the downfall of many people is that they want to have it all, and they want it right now. A surprisingly high percentage of young people aspire to be somebody famous at a very young age. And sadly, many of them become infamous. In this parable of the wedding feast, another way of describing the feast of salvation, the guests scrambled over each other to get to the places of honor. Ah, yes, I must be at the head table. And Jesus deftly deflated their pretense by having the host call the arrogant ones down, literally. Give your place to this person, because he's more prominent than you. The arrogant one has been dealt a severe blow to his ego. What will people think? They'll think that you're a pompous windbag. And they would be right. Who was more arrogant than the Pharisee? But the one who takes the lowest place has nowhere to go but up. The host of the feast says, "Friend, move up higher." Friend. Here is one who has not put himself above or before others, but takes the lowest spot. Who fits this description better than our Lord? He is called the friend of sinners. He sits in the lowest spot with the outcast, the lowest of the low. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And even when his own disciples resorted to the same behavior at the Last Supper, believing that Jesus was about to inaugurate an earthly kingdom, Jesus instructed them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as one who serves." Jesus describes his innocent life, death, and resurrection. He isn't the one standing on the street corners making a show of himself, but he is the one who serves even to the point of suffering a criminal's death. He laid down his life for those who did not deserve it. The Apostle Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In our readings, mercy occupies center stage. Christ was merciful to all. The psalmist says that God's mercies are over all his works. That includes the law, which the Pharisees elevated over mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Without Christ's mercy, we would all be lost. Paul writes that you are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy doesn't say that you have to earn your spot at the heavenly banquet table. Quite the opposite. No one earns it. It is bestowed by God in holy baptism. So Paul exhorts you to live in the grace of your baptism and the mercy of your baptism into Christ. God the Holy Spirit has placed you into the one body of Christ, the Holy Christian Church, this communion of saints. And you were called to live that one hope that belongs to your call. To walk in a manner worthy means living the redeemed life that Christ has earned for you and given to you. It's a real flesh and blood existence. As you live among others, your family, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors, even your enemies. Walk in humility and gentleness, following the example of your Lord Jesus Christ. Paul lists these characteristic results of your calling: humility with gentleness, patience, forbearance of others' weaknesses, which comes from the love of Christ. Most of you have heard of the cancel culture, those people who look for fault in everyone else but themselves. They hound, badger, even do violence to those they deem worthy of censure for violating their self-made standards. They deal only with surface things, although they seem to judge everyone's heart but their own. Luther said, "People who prize only their own deeds as meritorious while despising as dirt what others do are arbitrary and disgusting. In short, they are insufferable clowns, as we say in German, Hans Wursts, whom nothing pleases except what they themselves have done." Hans Wursts, that is, Jack Sausages, comic figures, and incidentally, that's the comic figure that we chose for our Brat Trot logo. So you have a picture of Hans Wursts if you look at the flyers and signs. But these words of the Apostle Paul do not focus on those who are outside of the church. God's law has already judged them. Jesus and Paul focus on those inside the church. Believers are to walk worthy of their calling. You are to reflect the love and the mercy of Christ. And this bond that you have is a sacred bond. Look at your fellow Christians here in this sanctuary. In particular, you are united with them. You share one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And for that reason, there should never be any trampling over others, nor arrogance, nor judging. Only merciful service of the brother or sister in Christ. Such walking the walk, so to speak, extends beyond these walls, whatever your earthly work might be. Your vocation is to be Christian in all you say and do. That probably won't bring you any earthly rewards. You won't become famous. In fact, in these days, it will usually bring the scorn of the world which hates Christ and those who belong to him. But there awaits the wedding feast of the Lamb and his kingdom, which has no end. When your Lord Jesus Christ will call you friend and invite you to move up higher. Love is patient and forbearing, clothed in Christ's humility, gentle, selfless, kind, and caring, reaching out in charity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.